Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everybody. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Thankful, grateful, and so very blessed to be with you this morning as we study together the Word of God. And as always, it is a great Word. But God is good, and His mercy is enduring forever. You know, we are in some weird times in our world, but we know that God is in control. This morning, I was online and read a tweet, and it kind of sums up today that we should be grateful. And it says this: I am so thankful this morning that Christ is Lord. So thankful this morning that He still saves, still forgives sin, still transforms lives, still restores relationships. So thankful this morning that He is merciful. He has not given up. He has not given in. He's given Himself. And that is a quote from Minister Beth Moore. And all I could say is, wow, what a word. In agreement with her this morning, you know, that we are blessed, you know, that God gave us a do-over. So if you're listening to this blog this morning, if you saw Beth's tweet this morning, you have been blessed to be given a do-over, to make today better than yesterday. I had a great day yesterday, and I am expecting today to be even better, because when you start, you come into the day expecting God to do great things in your life. He does. So we're coming in to this day expecting from God, because He loves us like that. You know, there are those that are, you know, worrying about what this or that person is doing. Don't worry, just pray. It's all good. God's got us. He had us yesterday. He's got us today. And the word that God gave me this morning for our title is coming out of the book of Psalms. And it's Psalms chapter 9, verse 16. It says, the Lord is known by the judgment He executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hand. Tation, Selah. And when I read that, it made me think about the stories that were going to come. It's not, they're not stories. The history that we're going to see today as we study our word. You know, the history of Joseph, the history of Judah and Tamar. And then we're going to get into our New Testament in the book of Matthew. And Jesus is talking about the wheat and the tares. You know, we're going to have a lesson, and it's going to let us know that, understand, it's going to be wickedness with us. It is. Just like the poor are with us, there's going to be the wicked with us. It's how you deal with them. And how you deal with them is, you put them in the hands of God and keep on moving forward. Can't look back. Can't worry about what happened yesterday, the day before. You know, can't worry about what's going on with Boo Boo and them down the street. You know, you can't worry that Sister Susie didn't speak to you this morning. You can't get into all of that. You just got to move forward, knowing that wherever you go, God is going to be with you. Wherever you go, God is going to be with you. And we're going to understand that even more as we study Joseph and what happens to him, and how jealousy, sibling jealousy, can create all kind of confusion. But understand, sibling jealousy starts with the parents. You cannot go out showing favoritism. You know, oh, well, I love, you know, my daughter, more than I love my sons. You know, she's a daughter probably. Or I love my eldest more than I love my youngest. Or I love my youngest more than I love my eldest because he was born on my birthday. Or he was born on my mama's birthday. Or she was born on my daddy's birthday. You know, ooh, you can't do that. Because you start confusion within your children. When you see children that just despise each other, guaranteed, there's a favoritism issue in that family. When you have parents that give everything to one child and ignore the other. Now you have the one child that is really not a dancer, but you want her to dance. But the youngest child has a gift for dance, but force what they want. Because every child is different. You know, my grandchildren, I have one granddaughter who is leaning more toward medicine and that field, and then one that's leaning toward business and will probably be a millionaire before she's 30 because she has got a bent for business and has had it since she was a baby practically. You know, when she was 4 or 5 years old, she wanted a loom. And a loom is where you make bracelets and different things. And this baby was making bracelets and selling them at 6. Come on. Then she started making some other thing and was selling those. And now she's got something called a Cricut, and she's getting ready to start making T-shirts at 13 years old. So I'm telling you, when your child has a bent, you give them what they need to do what they need to do. So I'm hiring her to make T-shirts for my children, the children's choir of my church, which I'm the director, just to have that go forth. We got to understand that God wants us to treat each other fairly. And I'm speaking now to my brothers and sisters in Christ and those of us that prayed hard for Donald Trump to be a great president. And we looked over all his stuff. Looked over it. The things he said, the things he did, we kept praying. God's will. Giving us President Biden on tomorrow. God's will. And I say to my brothers and sisters in Christ, pray just as hard or harder for him as you did for the president that you liked. Just as hard as you did for President Trump. Pray hard or harder for Joe Biden. And I'll be honest. I'm transparent. I have never cared for President Trump. But that didn't mean I didn't pray for him. All of us, you pray for your brothers and sisters that you may feel is failing or that you may feel has some character issues. You pray for them. Don't vilify, don't tear down, don't gleefully, you know, rejoice that they're falling. You pray for them. Because God reigns on the just and the unjust. And we must remember that we have to pray for each other and love each other as God loves us. Get out of the judging business and get into the loving business. But that's all I have to say this morning in my commentary. Let's get into our word. Father God in heaven, we come to you this morning with open minds, open hearts, and open ears. Give you, Lord God, to give us a word that we may see it, a word that we may hear it, a word that we may feel it. Father God, for you are in charge of our life. You are in charge of our livelihood. You are in charge of our schools. Lord God, we lift up the name of Jesus today, asking you, Lord God, to let his word rain on us as his blood covers us from the crowns of our head to the soles of our feet. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Father God, we thank you this morning for giving us an opportunity for a do-over. I pray today, Lord God, that our new day, this day that you have made, that it will be better than yesterday. And if our yesterday was great, then, Lord God, let our today be greater. In the name of Christ Jesus, Lord, I lift up this word, asking you to increase as I decrease. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord God, are all of our strength, all of our redeemer. And it's in the name of Christ Jesus, we pray, believing, trusting, and knowing, Lord God, that you are in charge of the universe. You are in charge of everything. You are in charge of the breath we breathe. And we thank you this morning for giving us breath in our body and a clarity of mind. Amen. Giving honor to God. And just going into the word to this morning, we are in Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through chapter 38, and his boys. You know, we know what happened to his daughter, which was awful. And we know what her sons did in retaliation. But, you know, you got some folks in your family that don't always do right. Let's call it straight. And so now we're getting ready to get into familial jealousy. Jealousy of siblings. Siblings hating each other. Why? Because their mothers, folks, didn't do right. And, you know, and in this word, this morning, I watched, I guess it was Sunday, you know, yes, I do watch cartoons sometimes. I'm just calling it out. I'm calling myself out. But I watch, I especially like to watch things that deal with biblical, because sometimes I like to see films and I will tell the director of our youth ministry that this is a good film to show our kids in church. And I watched Joseph. It's Steven Spielberg, I believe, DreamWorks cartoon, kind of like a movie. It was great. It really was. But this movie, dealing with Joseph, was mostly biblically sound, but not all the way. Because it talked about the dreams. It talked about the brother's jealousy. It talked about enslavement and Potiphar's wife, which we won't get into today, but it talked about all of those things and his rise and his brothers bowing down to him and pretty much war. It didn't kind of get into how Benjamin came to be. It's just that Benjamin came in the movie part at the end when he, you know, the story of Joseph. We know that he kept Simeon, and they had to bring Benjamin, and then when they bought Benjamin, then he let them know who he was and that kind of thing. But we know biblically, Benjamin was born, and his mother died before Joseph was sold into slavery. So Benjamin is already born in the Bible when the story of Joseph starts to happen. So that kind of where they kind of got a little bit off. And the mother part, we know that Rebecca was deceased by the time that Joseph also was sold into slavery. So just those little things. But people that don't read the word, they would think it's great and that it's all right and that it's biblical. But, you know, that's why you explain to your children when you show certain movies that this is semi-biblically sound, but this is what the word says. So that's, you know, that's the only thing I saw about it. But overall, it was a really cute and it was a good movie and it got the point across about jealousy and how you never know what God's plans are for anyone. Because the least among us can become the greatest among us. Remember that. But anyway, the book of Genesis, chapter 37, says, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report of them to his father. Joseph was a tattletale. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a tunic of many colors. And in the movie that I saw, Rebecca was making the tunic, whereas we know that his father made the tunic, which makes it even more special. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he had told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaves arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And he's talking about Leah as his mother. And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here I am." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flock, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic and tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let us not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? Now, I'm sorry. That's some low down dirty stuff. Jealousy and wickedness here. And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, and kept 38 of the book of Genesis. It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hara. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and she called him Shelah. He was at Shezeb when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, go in to your father's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he admitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore he killed him also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was confident and went up to his sheep shears at Timnah. He said, and his friend Herod the Adullamite, and it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself and sat in it on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come in to you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come in to me? And he said, I will send a young goat from the flock. So she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? Then he said, what pledge shall I give you? So she said, your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand. Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on her garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive its flesh from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. So he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. Also the men of the place said, there was no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, be shamed, for I sent this young goat, and you have not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that, Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her and let her be burned. Now, wait a minute. You have kept her from being a mother by not giving her your son because you didn't want him to die. So you made her a widow so that she would never be able to conceive children. And you just basically left her out there to rot is basically the deal. But now that she is pregnant, you want to burn her because you haven't done right by her and doing what you said in your pledge to her. So now who's wicked here? Tamar or Judah? So let's keep moving now. And when she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. Bam. And she said, please determine who these are that signet in the cord and staff. He knew it was his stuff because he was a low-down, dirty dog. I'm just going to call it like I feel it is. But understand, we all know that whatever is done for a reason. God does things that we might not like, but it's always done for a reason. And so Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I. And that is the truth. Because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through this breach be upon you? Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterwards, his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. As we know, is the lineage of David, the lineage of Christ. David came from Perez's lineage. So Perez was the child of promise. He's the one that started the line of David from Judah. So that's why Perez is important. You know, even though everybody thought Zerah was coming out with his little red cord, Perez like, get back, bud. I'm first. And he came out. You know, his whole body, not a hand. Hand came out, went back in. This baby came all the way out and said, I'm first. So when we get into inheritance, we will find out about Perez and Zerah. So let's keep it moving. Psalm chapter 9, verses 11 through 20. And our title for our lesson is coming out of Psalms 9 and 16. But this is the word of God in Psalms. It says, sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise. In the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. Oh, praise God. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. Can you say, he's talking to us. In the net which they hid their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. And the title of our lesson, the wicked is snared in the works of his own hands. Meditation, Selah. The wicked is snared by the works of his own hands. Judah did dirt to his brother, selling him into slavery. Judah did mess to his daughter-in-law by keeping her from being able to be married and have children. And now, daughter-in-law that he didn't do right by. And we know, as we go forth in Genesis, that he's going to bow down to his brother. But we'll get to that at another day. So let's keep it going. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Did you hear that? For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. It's like this word was written today for America. Today. It's a right on time today word. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 31 through 35. And it says this: do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful. He gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Wow. A today word, that's all I'm saying. A today word. Put it as you may. But this Psalm and Proverbs are a today word. And it'll be a tomorrow word and a day after tomorrow word. Because men, we are fallible. We're not perfect. I pray that most of us are in transition to do what we need to do. Because I want to be in the gates with Jesus. I want to make it through the narrow gate. I don't need to go to the wide gate. I'm going to the narrow gate. And I pray daily, Lord, let me be, as they say, righteous enough to make it through. Hallelujah. It says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed fell by the wayside. I love this word. And the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I shall heal them. I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. That new Christian. Wow. He who receives seed by the wayside, but he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. That new person that joins the church, they all excited. And then you don't see them again.
Wow.
Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns, he is whose hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. It's about saving souls, family. Ours and our families and those that we know, and acts of kindness when you bring people to Christ. Because what do you say? The word tells us, with love and kindness do we draw them. And that is our job as men and women of God, is with love and kindness to draw more people to God and ask God, Lord, let my ground be good ground. And the word of God says another parable. He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared, meaning weeds. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. That's why you gather up the tares. You also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. That are wheat. Just going to call it. You know, they don't come to do anything but try to choke the life out of the ministry. They are the complainers, the whiners. The why are we doing this? Why are we doing that? Why are we trying to grow? We find the way we are. Why are we trying to get this? Why are we trying to get that? They have the whys in their spirit instead of the having the joy of the Lord. And they can break a church down. But when you have the wheat that is good ground, that is wanting to sow, that is wanting to get as many saved as possible, that are wanting to work the work that they have been called to do. God said, don't worry about the tares. You do what you're supposed to do. Because when everything is said and done and the harvest comes, the wheat are going to be separated from the tares. So don't worry about it. And that's why you're going to see in hell some folks that you least expect, because they was in church every Sunday. They was always in church. They was always in something. But they were tares. And you got some churches that's full of tares and not a maybe one stalk of wheat in the bunch. But the tares are running the place. And preaching false doctrines that are not of God. And folks are following after it because it was said to them, the wolves in sheep clothing got the tear all stirred up and wondering why. When let me not go there. But when Jesus comes, why they are bundled up to be burned. Because they didn't do what they were supposed to do. I don't want to be bundled up and burned. I want to be weak. And I'm calling it. I hope you want to be weak too. We want to be weak. We want to be doing what we're supposed to do with joy of the Lord in our hearts. And I call it a pep in my step. Because I love Jesus. And I don't get me weeping up in here. I love the Lord more than anything. I get all giddy for Jesus. I love the word of God, and I'm grateful that this is my assignment because I love reading the word. I love teaching the word. I love deep and diving in the word. and meditating on it, because God's word is so awesome. That's all you know, it's awesome. But anyway, let's get to some life lessons. And again, for those that are just joining this Moving Forward experience, we are coming out of the Charles F. Stanley Life Principles Daily Bible Biblical Principles for Each Day of the Year. And I am New King James, as I could get, because I just prefer New King James over King James. I don't like the thems and thous, and it adds a little, it's the wording can confuse the message, whereas that's why I come from New King James. But there will be some days where I will be coming out of King James. I just happen not to have that Bible in with me right now. I have King James and quite a few different other translations, but I will sometimes come out of King James just to for my King James readers, so that you, anyway, within the Charles Stanley Study Bible, it's a daily Bible. So we are on January 19th word. And every day we do a word except for Saturday. Most days I am on at 7 a.m. Sunday through Friday. Saturday is my rest day, my sleep-in day. But this Thursday, we will be an hour later. So we will be 8 o'clock Central Standard Time and 9 o'clock Eastern Time, because I am doing a service to somebody and I won't be able to be on at 7. So I'm just saying, please join me Thursday, only Thursday, at 8 o'clock instead of 7 o'clock, because we will have our word at that time. So that's my church announcement. Now let's get into the word. For the Charles Stanley Study Bible, and why I love it so much, is Dr. Stanley gives us life questions, you know, things for you to contemplate and think about. And he gives us life lessons. And he will take one or two of the scriptures from our word and give us a life lesson or a life question. And today we have life lessons and questions. And our life question comes from our Old Testament word in Genesis chapter 37. And it says, how can I deal effectively with jealousy? And so get out your pens and your paper, if you have it, and I'm going to give you 5 things dealing with jealousy. And this is, and some will have scripture, some will not. But in Genesis 37, we read a story of terrible resentment and envy. Verses 3-4 tell us Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. As we know, from reading the rest of the chapter, the brothers' jealousy grew until they only thought was about how to rid themselves of Joseph. So they did the unthinkable. They sold their young brother into slavery. Remember, he was 17 years old. How have you ever felt jealous of someone else's success? Maybe your neighbor has a brand new car, or perhaps someone at work got the promotion you desired. When situations like these stir up unexpected reaction within us, we just might have a problem. Jealousy is the emotion of extreme displeasure upon seeing someone else's good fortune, and it can poison good relationships, ruin our witness, and keep us from experiencing God's blessings. The Bible calls jealousy a work of the flesh, and we know that's in Galatians chapter 5, right there with the fruits of the Spirit, and it's 5:19-20. Is it possible to take control of a jealous attitude? Yes. In fact, we need to deal with it, or we may act as cruelly and unwisely as Joseph's brothers. Therefore, since God wants his children to take charge over these volatile emotions, let's examine some specific things you can do to gain victory over them. And, you know, if you watch children, you know, and like I said, I've been in children's ministry, oh my goodness, now going on 20 years, faithfully going on 20 years. And like I said, I've been in children's ministry a lot longer, but faithfully as far as teaching and doing the things that probably about almost 20 years. If you watch kids, jealous, quick and in a hurry, and will turn on each other big time. You know, watched a child just recently. You know, he was helping with something, and he was given extra because he was helping and has a helper's heart. Another one got jealous because he had two of whatever they were given because he had asked for it, and the person didn't want theirs, and they said, here, you can have it. And jealousy reared its ugly little head, and it became, and one, it started with one, and then it spread to another. And then he got this, and he got that, and da 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 da. And before long, that jealous spirit was coming up to nip it in the bud and in a hurry. Because you teach, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We don't want our children to grow up jealous. So you have to instill. You rejoice in someone's blessing. You rejoice that someone is doing well. You rejoice in their blessing because then you never know that the next time it may be you. We got to rejoice. And then, you know, I had a child once in children's ministry that was having a jealous moment. And God put it in my spirit. He said, offer her the next thing that you're giving out. I already had this spirit of jealousy on them. They said, no, I don't want it. Now, they were offered the blessing. And it was, I think we might have actually been teaching out of this word. So they were offering the blessing, offered the blessing. They turned it down. And so I offered it to someone else who took it. And they're like, oh, it's too late. You were offered the blessing. You turned it down. Don't be jealous because somebody else accepted it. That's just like the call. If you're called to do something for God, and you do it. But first that call was offered to someone else, and they turned it down because many are called, but few are chosen because many don't accept the call. So we have to look at that, and we can't be jealous because Sister Jones got a blessing of a new car, and it just happens to be the car that we wanted. But Sister Jones went to the car dealership, looked at the car, got the car. You haven't budged from complaining about need the car, want the car, but not going out and making an effort to get it. And God to bless you with it. So you can't complain that Sister Jones got the car that you wanted because Sister Jones did the work to get it and asked God for the blessing, and you didn't. You just sat and whined and complaining about it. Tears and weep. Come on now. But this is the word that God says, first and foremost, when you're dealing with jealousy, and this is us with jealousy, confess your jealousy. Number two, realize that you disagree with God. Three, thank God for what he is doing in that person's life. Five, ask God to place love in your heart for the other person alone. So let's go back. Number one, confess your jealousy. This emotion will always, always take your eyes off the Lord and fix them on some other person or object. That at its heart is idolatry. whenever you place a higher value on something than you place on God, and I say something and someone or someone that you place on God, you put yourself under divine judgment. Repent of the sin immediately. Realize, number two, realize that you disagree with God. If the Lord chooses another person's life, that then that is his prerogative. Your jealousy merely declares that you think you deserve the blessing more than the other person. Bring this disagreement honestly before the Lord and ask him to restore a godly perspective in you. That's like promotion. Folks get jealous when you get promoted and will do everything in their power to bring you down. But you know what? If somebody brings you down, you make the best of wherever you go. Whatever your situation, you make the best of it, and God will bless you anyway. And I'm speaking of myself, but that's another testimony. You know, but the bottom line is, don't worry about somebody else's, because the issue is theirs, because you're going to get your blessing. Whether you get it in the promotion, whether you get it in a demotion, whether you get it in a reassignment, whatever you do, do your best and bring God with you and watch God work in you. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for his grace and mercy. And then number three, thank God for what he's doing in that person's life. You may not like this point, but when you praise God, even if you do not feel like it, you put yourself in a position to receive his blessings by showing that you fully trust in his judgment. Thank you, God. Number four, ask God to place love in your heart for the other person. So often in Scripture, the word anger follows the word jealousy. Do not allow jealousy to stir up malice and hate. Instead, learn how to rejoice when others receive blessings, even when you believe you should have received those blessings instead. Number five, keep your focus on God alone. Delight in him, knowing that he promised to give you the desire of your heart. Focus first and foremost on what he's done for you and on the promises he's made you. Through his word, always remember that God is God and that it is his prerogative to bless each one of us exactly the way he sees fit. We praise God. Genesis chapter 38, verse 10. The things which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. If we ever doubt that we secure a holy and righteous God who hates sin, we should remember Ur and Onan, the wicked sons of Judah. Remember them when you start thinking about doing wrong. God don't like it. Life lesson, Matthew 13 and 12. Whoever has to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. This combination of promise and warning typifies a great instruction in his word. He motivates us to experience life through both offers of blessing and declarations of caution. When God says don't. When God says do. Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. God wants us to hear, understand, and put into practice his counsel and instruction. He doesn't see us as vaults into which he hides his word, but rather as gardens in which his word can sprout out and grow. So I thank God for his word sprouting out and growing this morning with all of you. Thank you for joining me this morning for Bible study. I ask you to join me tomorrow, 7 o'clock a.m., as we study the word of God, and it is a great word. Keep God first in whatever you do and watch God work in your life. Don't let jealousy, don't let envy, don't let strife get into your spirit. Shake it off and keep on moving. Don't let anybody knock you out of your square because they want to do wrong. Let them do them, and you do what God tells you to do. You follow God. Choose Jesus. Choose God. Choose the Holy Spirit today. Choose the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God in three persons, as you move forward. And a word from our sister in Christ, and it's right on time. Good morning. When one door shuts, believe that God has opened a better one for you. Have a Trust God Tuesday. Just talking about trusting in the Lord. You know, just think this way. If tomorrow it said, I will be a widow, I'm never going to have children, she's like, this man said, he promised me some babies. He promised me a son. He's grown up. And she wanted to be a mother. So she said, okay. She did what she did. And I know some would say, well, that was ratchet. That was wrong. That was this. No, he was ratchet and he was wrong. And Judah knew he was ratchet and he was wrong. And think about it. Judah had been one of the ones that had sold his brother into slavery. And then wondering why his evil sons did what they did. Ruth, come on, and married a Canaanite. Things that he was told not to do. So understand that all things will work for our good. Tamar wanted the children, God gave her twins. The boys didn't know. They were creating a blessing for them for in the future. And that everything he dreamed would come to pass because God gave him the dream. So I say to you today, God is giving you a dream. Walk in it. Let God work with you. Let God take you where you need to go. Keep trusting in the Lord and watch him work in your life. And again, the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Don't be one of the wicked. Be one of the weak. Let God grow in you and spread that seed of faith wherever you go. Keep trusting in the Lord. Because understand, for every door that closed, God's got a window open just for you. Have a blessed day, family. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent one from each other. In Jesus' name, I pray over you and yours. Have a blessed and glorious day. And don't worry about the wicked. They'll be put, as I say, the wicked is theirs in the works of his own hand. So don't worry about it. Let it go. Give it to God. And keep moving forward. And know that God has got our back. And that we trust in him. He works in our life. Stay in your square. Follow the light. And don't allow darkness to move you off your square. Have a blessed day, family. It's a wrap.